turn to 1 John 2, not 1 Timothy, but 1 John. They are close together, I will agree with you on that. I'm going to finish up the chapter. Brother Terry, you ever have cold hands when you're nervous? Cold hands, we should do a research study on that. I don't know why, but warm heart though, cold hands, warm heart. So we're going to read 1 John 2 together, 15 through the end of the chapter, 15 to 29, which we'll cover this morning. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Our brother Dennis went over 1 John 1, and I appreciated his focus on the first few verses, and I wanted to at least think about them. You can turn there if you'd like, but in 1 John 1, we get this establishment in 1 John 1 of who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who knows that truth of knowing Lord Jesus as their Savior, and the change that has come as a result of the Lord Jesus being their Savior. In chapter 1, we see at the very beginning, we see this progression of closer proximity to the Lord Jesus. We hear, they said that they've heard, then they've seen, and then they looked upon, and then they handled. And then we see a progression of revelation of the Lord Jesus revealing himself to them. The life was manifested and then seen and then bear witness and declare. There's a progression as it gets closer and closer. The Lord Jesus speaking to, well, those that were with him when he was on this earth, as John and others write. But this leads to, as you read in verse 3 of chapter 1, fellowship with us, but is the fellowship with the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, as you may or may not be aware of, is koinonia, is the Greek word. And koinonia can mean a fellowship as a friendship, but it can also mean a marriage bond, that type of intimacy and that type of knowledge and closeness and oneness in an intimate fellowship relationship. And that is what true believers in Lord Jesus Christ can have. And I want to keep that thinking in the back of our minds, well, and also the forefront of our minds, but in the back of our minds as we hear these words. And some of these verses can be a little bit confusing, or maybe you just have to be very careful with understanding it. But the Lord is making it clear in the scriptures here, as John would write, that there is a very distinct distinction, a clear distinction between those that know him and those that don't know him. It reminds me of Hebrews 6. If you remember Hebrews 6, the very beginning, in the first few verses, the writer talks about those that have heard the word or tasted a little bit of the gospel, but they're not true believers, that they rejected it and they pushed the Son of God aside. But then he says in, I believe it's verse 9, he says, but I am confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. And I think that's what John is writing here. They're things that accompany salvation once you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. These things are manifest in your life. We heard that from our brother Dennis and our brother John last week, that these things that we learn here today are manifestations of the life that has changed within ourselves. They're not things that we do in order to be saved. They're things that we do because we're saved. And I think we need to keep that in mind, and we need to be careful of it, because I think the world can misconstrue that, as we will read in the verses to come. In speaking about that, I think if I had to pick a key verse in this section, I think that this might be a surprise to some of you. There are some really good verses in here, some verses we probably have memorized, some verses that have probably hit home many a time. But I think the key verse actually is verse 26, because I believe that this section of Scripture, John is really making sure, listen, you need to be careful. You need to be watchful. You need to be on your guard, on your toes, because yes, you know the truth. And yes, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And yes, you love your brethren and you act in this manner, but there are people out there to deceive you. And Satan is strong. The world is deceiving. The flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, so many things can pull you aside and mess you up. And I think verse 26, he says, no, these things I've written to you because, you know, concerning those, as New King James says, concerning those who try to deceive you. So keep that in mind. We'll go through now chronologically here in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I was thinking, I actually read this one time, and I read this without the prepositional phrases. I just read it as, verse 16. I read, for all that is in the world, the lust, and the pride is not of the Father, but of the world. If you even read it just like that, it sounds pretty bad. It's pretty opposite of what the Lord would desire us to have in our lives, and what is completely contrary to the Father. As we read in verse 15, the love of the world and the love of the Father, it's not that they're just a little bit apart or a little bit separate or different. They're the exact opposite. You can't love God and mammon, as we read in another scripture in the Gospels. We need to remember this, because it is a very dangerous thing to not love, if we did love the world. And I think it's interesting, and I don't know, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that pointed this out to me, but I just came across, this is actually, and you can prove me wrong if not, but I believe this is actually the first command in the book, when he says, do not love the world. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's definitely a lining out of different things about the tests of knowing him and who does walk in the light, or who does walk in and abide in him and who doesn't. But this is the first command. And he is writing to those that know him, know the Lord Jesus. And he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. So the question is, are we tempted to love the world or the things in the world? And why would he phrase it that way? Why would he say the world and the things in the world? The world is what the world embodies, what it thinks. It's the philosophies, its grasp on life. Do you have a temptation to love that or to think that way? The things in the world are actual tangible things that we can lust after, love, enjoy to a extreme extent that it can almost be idolatry. So my question to you is, my question to myself would be, do we get excited about, or, hey, you know, I don't love the world, I don't think like they do, but what if you love the things in the world? Or what if it's vice versa? What if you're very good at not being materialistic or worrying about things, but the world has got into some of your philosophy or your social thinking of just how to take on life? Maybe things have gotten into your head or into your thought process that you haven't even realized. So I'd ask you this morning, don't think, well, you know, I don't love the world, obviously, so there's really no worry or concern there. But maybe you have something that you really cherish way beyond what it should be cherished. I was thinking of, you know, it's a very easy possibility to appreciate something and to use something and not overly love it to the point that the Lord does not want us to love in that way. I mean, you just think of a car, for example. we need it to get from point A to point B, whether it be to work or to school or to a job and errands, things like that. But if we wax it every day and talk about it and take pictures of it and take it to that extent, and I'm just using an example. You can take whatever example you would have in your own life. But I think that would show what is the primary focus and the very forefront of your life if you put it up there on that pedestal. But it is definitely possible to use something of this world and use it for good and appropriately, but not lust after it, not love it to that point. Kenneth Wiest is a writer that writes to expand the Greek to help us understand. And he actually puts it, stop considering the world precious with the result that you love it. I thought that was interesting. Stop considering the world precious with the result that then you love it. What is the response? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's this continual loving of the world, this continual or habitual. We see that from time to time. We don't get it so much in the English as the Greek and reading it a little further, but we need to keep that in our thought as well. Perhaps some of you might have this as a verse to think about in relation to verse 16, but let's turn to Genesis 3. I'm going to have you, if you don't have this written in your Bible next to 1 John 2:16, I think you should. Maybe your Bible has it as a cross-reference, but Genesis 3, it's a great picture of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Genesis 3, I think we know the story well. Eve is being deceived by the serpent. The serpent in verse 4 of Genesis 3 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So what do we see in that verse? If you don't know where I'm going with this, the way that the sentence is lined up, it almost makes you lend to thinking of 1 John 2:16. The woman, Eve, first saw that it was good for food, that it would please the body, it would please the flesh. So she thought, it's good for food, why not? Then the next thing, it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked appealing, it had the lust of the eyes, it had this grandeur about it, or maybe even the serpent talking it up made it look a little bit better to her. But then what was the third thing? A tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, puffing herself up or ourselves up, putting ourselves up on the pedestal of the perfect discerner of life, or the person to act on life, the one that can have that pride. And we'll see it in a few verses later, but we'll have to refer back to it. But it's such an interesting verse to play into this, because it helps us kind of think just in one little moment, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that it can pull us that way, and what Eve thought. I'll go back to 1 John 2. I think for the sake of time, we won't hit it, but two other kind of this threefold of sin, this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You can kind of see it actually in the Lord Jesus in being tempted in the wilderness in the three examples that Satan uses. Like I said, we won't go into it, but I think that the three verses that the Lord Jesus has to respond to him in the way and thought behind what Satan tempts him to do kind of has the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life concept. Another way, actually, and we'll probably hit it in Jude in May, but Jude 11 says, that those that are in their own error, they go in the way of Cain, the error of Balaam for profit, and the rebellion of Korah. And you almost see a threefold way of sin there in the thinking of humanity and those three examples of how they went astray and sinned. verse 16, maybe you put it in today's vernacular, it's what feels good, what looks good, and what makes us look good. Perhaps you have heard of that, but it helps maybe in today's vernacular a little bit better, the temptation. But as verse 16 even says, it's not of the Father, but of the world. So why not the world? Why not? Why not the world? Verse 15 says, It's because it's not what's in you. Verse 16 says it's not what's in him, the Lord. And verse 17 says it's not what's lasting. So you'd think that the world would be very, aversive to that. But yet it's still tempting. It's still something that lures us in from time to time. But it is, like I said, I believe this is the first command in the book, and it's a very clear thing that John wants to say. This whole section is, I want, you know, little children. He says in verse 18 and verse 28, little children, I want to show care, compassion, concern, love. And he knows, and maybe some of them are still in the faith, but he knows the temptations that are in the world and that are from Satan. And he wants to write to them because of it. So let's move on here in verse 18 and 19. As we mentioned, little children, it's the last hour. We think of this, these verses as saying, yes, the Antichrist will come, and we could look at Thessalonians and parts in Revelation to think about the Antichrist that is coming. But think about the Antichrist that have already come. It's kind of almost like a forerunner in a way. I think of John the Baptist in a good sense. John the Baptist was one who came before the Lord Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord and to preach and to reach out to those to repent. Just in that way, but in the, I guess, the inverse way, there are antichrists that have now come in this time frame, in this section of the timeline, that would come and would want to deceive and want to turn astray all mankind. Well, I was listening to a message, and the person that spoke on it said that the word anti can actually mean, it means against, and as well, I think most of us know that, it means against or contrary to, but it can also actually mean in the original language instead of. And I think as we think about the Antichrist and how he will act and how he will speak and what he will do, he will act in place of the Lord Jesus and put himself up and as God. Do not the Antichrists that come and teach the things now, do they not put themselves in the place of God? They say, well, this is my thinking, and you know, this is the right way, and this is the true way, and you need to follow me, or you need to follow this philosophy. Nothing else is right. They're putting themselves in the place of, instead of the true God, the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to keep that in our minds, knowing that that can be very deceptive. But why is this in this section? He says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were in our groups, yet they went out from us. So I came across an example in history that I would think is another way to think about it in the reverse, but we'll think of an example that's actually similar to this. But there's a man by the name of Maurice. He's actually a saint, Saint Maurice, and he lived in the 3rd century. And he was a Roman legion. He had about 6,000 people underneath him. He was a Christian, but he was head of a Roman legion regiment. He had 6,000 people over him, but he was a Christian. And one time, he was given direction by his boss, the person above him, to go to a certain area of the Roman Empire and to put down some peasant insurgents. And he had to just kind of keep the peace there. And as he was going, this man told Maurice to offer up sacrifices to the Roman gods, as well as also turn aside and to pick on and to put down some Christians and probably treat them pretty horribly and physically. So when he was told this, there are some different understandings of how it happened, but apparently he almost like handed in his badge, or he turned it in, and he brought himself over to the Christians, and they were actually killed that day because of his disobedience, as we would say, to the Roman authorities. So you see this, that although he was of his work, he was a Roman soldier, he was a Christian first. And when the dust settled and when the truth had to come out, he was of the Lord, and he put himself in with the Christians, and he was killed for it. I mean, the first question would be, well, would we do that in that sense? But I wanted to use that as a flip of this picture of, there were people among, as John's saying, among us, but they were not of us. They were not of the Lord Jesus. They were not of knowing the true God, the true truth. As we said in verse 15, the love of the Father and the love of the world are polar opposites. They're exactly opposite. So it is clearly lining out, you know, you need to know that, yes, they're leaving you, but they were never with the truth and knew the truth in the beginning. We see in verse 24 and other places in 1 John that those that know him will continue to abide in him and abide in what they've heard from the beginning. Those that were never really truly saved will leave at the time where they can bring out their pride, they can bring out their lust, they can do whatever they would have, their own prerogative. It's tough because these verses, they make us think of a few things. They make us think of, well, were we deceived at the beginning? Well, were these people, you know, did they influence us anyway? As well as, you know, how do we respond to them going forward? Sometimes it's hard to even relate it to our own work. If people are trying to put down the Lord, you know, how do we still have to show them love. We still need to witness to them. We still need to reach out. It's not like we can say, oh, let's push them aside. It's done with. We still have a duty before the Lord. The negative example that I thought of is we read in actually in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul talks about Demas actually forsook him and loved this present world. Now we really don't know too much about Demas in that passage besides that, but it would seem to be that the word forsook is a pretty strong word, and he completely turned aside from Paul and he loved the present world. It seems like a good verse to put into play in here, because we've already talked about not loving the world. We're already talking about sticking with the truth and what they've been grounded in the gospel and what the Lord has taught them. In Galatians 1, Paul says, if anybody teaches you something different than what you have been established in, even myself, I teach you something different, but anybody else that comes alongside and teaches you something different, don't listen to it, because you know the truth that you've heard from the beginning. And it's the same type of feeling and thought in verse 24 and in this passage in general, that you need to stay with it, to stay on that path. One thing I did want to emphasize here before we move on, that, and I guess maybe it's a little sensitive today, but I think of some other friends that I've had and come in contact with. These verses are clearly not talking about those that have left our numbers but truly do know the Lord, and whether it's a relocation thing, whether it's maybe it's a belief thing, maybe there's some other social or emotional thing. We still need to show love to them, and we still need to respect and understand that they have fellowship with the Lord. It's not a matter of them leaving and then never knowing the Lord to begin with. It's a matter of they're just maybe moving to Iowa and we won't see them, but they're going to be a witness out there, or they're moving because of a job or something. Or I think we need to be careful with this, because I know myself, I've kind of fallen short in this area of continuing to show love, because it's easier to relate and to know someone that you might see a few times a week in your local assembly, as opposed to somebody else you might not see unless you really reach out and go to see them. But we need to remember that we need to be diligent. As Brother Dennis said, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 says. We need to remember that, because I think that's the temptation. That's a temptation for us as human beings, as Christians, to say, well, you know, we could actually take this verse and misconstrue it and say, well, that's actually what it's referring to. It's not. It's referring to I wrote down, Kenneth Weiss actually said that they went out from us, they departed doctrinally. That there were very blatant, obvious things that they were rejecting, maybe parts about the Lord Jesus' death on the cross or who he was. They were specific things that they didn't know him to begin with, and they were deceiving and misconstruing the truth. But please keep that in mind, because I think that's a very obvious thing, and that's something that we need to be careful of. Verses 20 and 21 talk about the Holy Spirit, that we can know all things. There might be some versions, some of you might have, that it says, instead of you know all things, but it says, you know the truth. I think that's better rendered. Sometimes I like to look at the Reina Valera to understand some things, because I'm not a Greek scholar, but sometimes I know some Spanish. But the Reina Valera actually uses conoces instead of sabes. And sabes is like knowing a knowledge of a data or fact. Or, you know, we're in Harrisburg Bible Chapel right now. I know that, so sabes. But conoces that they actually use in this verse means like knowing a person, like an intimate fellowship or a relation. Like I don't know LeBron James, but I know my father because my father and I are very close and I know him. And that's actually kind of it is the word that they use in Spanish. I thought that helps us because it's like the verse, if you would say, you know the truth. Because once we know the truth with a capital T, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in John 14 that he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Once we know him, it's not that we will know all things, meaning we'll know every single, you know, aspect of Christianity or every single thing to know in this earth, but we know him so we can know all things. We're able to know all things because we know him, and because in verse 27, we have the anointing, we have the Holy Spirit that abides in us, that we can be taught these things. I thought it was neat to think of that because it helps us remember. We could look kind of down on ourselves, well, we can't figure this out or that out, but we have the Holy Spirit, and we have been changed from the inside out. Romans 5 uses the word, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. What a great thing to know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. Verse 21, I think it's a nice little verse in that I think he's being careful, and when he writes that, look, I'm not writing to you because I'm saying you're ignorant or you're off base or anything. I'm just writing to you because you do know the truth. Not that you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you do know it. And that no lies are the truth. He's reminding them again and again, stay with it. Stick with it. There are a lot of temptations, as we talked about. There are a lot of things that could pull you aside. You know, you think of somebody, why would a parent reiterate things time and time again? Yeah, it might get annoying. Like, okay, stop. Like, stop telling me that. But why would they do that? Well, one, maybe you're human and you're forgetful. Two, maybe it's the truth and you need to stick with it no matter what because it's the healthiest, the best thing that you need to stick with. It's not necessarily that they're saying you're dumb or you're anything of that nature, but we understand that continual teaching and we're mindful of that. You need to stick with it, to stay in it, to abide in it. And it's great that we have the scriptures that we can continue to do that, because if we put our Bibles aside for a month, I think that we'd have a struggle with a lot of things and remembering verses, remembering ways to tackle things in the world. We need to continue to stay in him. And I think that that's what John's trying to say. You know, he's showing a love as well as a respect for the truth. Verse 22 and 23, I didn't know how best to explain this other than how he actually explains it, so I'm not really going to try to go into descriptive detail. But basically, who is a bigger liar than someone that says that Jesus is not the Christ? I think that's a good way of thinking about it, because the Lord Jesus, if he is the true truth, that he came to this earth and died for you and for me, and now lives at God the Father's right hand, and he was and is who he says he is, if someone denies that, I mean, I think that would be a good definition of a liar, if you ask me. But the question is, then, do we hear people say that today? Jesus is not the Christ. I don't know if we hear it overly much in those words, but I think today, and I've heard it time and time again, that there are a lot of people today that like to use Christian terms and Christian terminology to make it seem as if they are Christian or they believe certain things. But when you get down a little deeper and a little deeper, they do deny some of these things. And remember to still show love, but to be careful, to be on your guard, be on your watch. John wants us to do that. This Antichrist, as we talked about earlier, is instead of. We think of verses like, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones right after that, after the Lord Jesus said that. We think of Colossians 1, it says, he's the image of the invisible God. John 5 says, he that honors not the Son honors not the Father. There is such a oneness between the Son and the Father. And we know because it's the Trinity. They are one. They are both God. That you can't have one without the other. We read in 1 John, I believe it's 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things go together. It's this almost like an inclusion criteria that you have to have that with the other. So the question in these verses is, remember that on the flip side, if someone denies the Son, he denies the Father also. These verses make me think of these other verses because it's the sentences are laid out kind of the same way, and I think the semantics there are laid out the same way as well. Someone once said, in thinking of verse 24, someone once said, apply yourselves wholly to the scriptures, then allow the scriptures to be applied wholly to yourself. The only way to know the truth is to continually stay in it. You said that earlier. Someone also once said, the less you spend time with the truth, the easier it is to believe lies. How much do you love the truth? I mean, you can read all of Psalms 119. Every single verse in Psalms 119 is loving the truth, loving the commandments, loving what God has written forth in His Word. How much do you love that to the point that you love it, act on it, remember it, play it through in your mind? How much does this have a penetration into your everyday aspect of your life? It's a good question for each of us. The other thing I was thinking about with abiding with something that was from the beginning, we talked about Galatians 1. We talked about that if anybody else tries to deceive you in a different gospel or a different doctrine, to not listen to it, to not regard it. What were you doing 10 years ago? You guys remember what you were doing 10 years ago? Do you remember what you believed 10 years ago or did or said? There's so many changes to what happened in the last 10 years. I was listening to a scientist talk the other day, and he was referring to some of the things that we've gotten in the last 10 years. And I think one of the things he said was, we didn't even map out the human genome yet in the last 10 years. And look where we're at now. You can map anybody's genome for like a couple thousand dollars. But 10 years, even just in that time frame, such has changed. But what doesn't change? The Word of God, it abides forever. So if we continue to abide in it, it's not like we're going to hit some year, 2021, you know, the philosophy of today's world, the Bible just doesn't apply anymore. And people say that to you. I would think they'd say it to you and to me. I've heard it time and again. Well, that's antiquated. That's old. We could see the Lord rebuked in that way as regards to the Bible and its age, basically. It's tough to listen to if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But we need to stay strong in it. We need to abide in it, as verse 24 and verse 25 says. Verse 25 says, now this is the promise that He's promised us. After all this, you know, we had this care of, you know, be careful not to love the world. Be careful about these people that might be among you that don't actually know Him. Be careful that you abide in Me. But with all these things, remember, well, this is the promise that you have in Him, eternal life. We think of verses in 1 John 5, we think of John 17, think of other places where the Lord Jesus says, you know, this is eternal life that they know Me. We have eternal life and we will see Him one day because of what He did. Why should we not continue to abide in Him? Verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. I don't think I can stress it strongly enough. I don't want to be light about it, that He's very emphatic that He wants to be careful with you, that these people are completely against you, that they have their own ulterior motive, that they have their own way they want to go. And this actually occurred to me the other day, and I was thinking of a good way to explain it, because sometimes I like not necessarily going too deep into something, but think of a way to understand it that we might be able to relate today. But some of you might watch college basketball from time to time, but there's a thing that sometimes happens at college basketball. The fans at Duke, sometimes whenever you're at their stadium, let's say there's like 35 seconds left on the clock and you're the other team and you're bringing the ball down the court. Sometimes if there's 35 seconds, the Duke fans will start going 5, 4, 3, too. And you'll see the guy on the opposite team, he'll start freaking out and he'll start getting all flustered and discouraged. And he, you know, I've actually seen one or two people take a shot because they think there's 5 seconds left. And we laugh at it. It's like, man, that guy looks so stupid. Like, didn't he look at the clock? But it makes me think, like, it's such a blatant thing. Like, the Duke fans, they want to win. And they don't care if they're lying to him. It's like the whole stadium. Like, you know, they have a ton of students. But they're so against that team that they'll even lie and make it seem like something that could be true. And that's the thing. They're playing on time frames that, you know, basketball, you want to make a shot before the time runs out. So it is playing on a little bit of truth, but they're changing the truth. They're saying there's 5 seconds left. There's not 35 seconds left. And isn't that what the people that are antichrist, that are trying to change our philosophy, there's something that has a little bit of truth in it, but there's also that deception. It's making, and it's going to bring us down. It's going to be detrimental. I think that's a good way. I don't know, maybe that's just something that made me laugh a little bit. But when we bring it in that type of light, you'd be like, well, if I'm Virginia and I'm playing at their stadium, I'm going to be aware of that. So the question is, you know, do you realize the extent that false teaching can have on yourself, on others around you? And do you care about it enough to love other people and yourself to know the truth, to stay in the word continually? It's convicting. It's something that really hit me hard in studying this. Verse 27. Or we're going to wrap up here soon. Verse 27 talks about the Holy Spirit abiding in you so that no one need to teach you. He's not saying that you don't need to go to church every Sunday to hear other messages or thoughts. That's clearly not what he's saying, because we know in other scriptures that people have the gift of teaching, and that Paul would teach, that Timothy would teach, that Peter would teach, others would teach. So that's obviously not what he's saying. So what is he saying? That the Holy Spirit is within you, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that He is the anointing, as we read here, but that He is the unction, as we read in some verses as well. But that Holy Spirit, He is within you, and He can teach you all things. We said that earlier. He can teach you all things because you've been changed, and He is within you to teach you and guide you. So this verse, I think, is an encouragement to people that might say, man, I really struggle with my daily quiet time, and I just don't know. But the Holy Spirit, you need to be open to Him and to listen to Him, because you do have the Holy Spirit within you. You can think you're the least intellectually, but it doesn't matter, because God's truth spans to all languages, all people, all intellects, and the Holy Spirit can work in you. It's an encouragement. I think it's also a little bit of a wariness too, because you don't want to take it in the opposite sense of, well, I can skip church, I can do this, I can do that, because, well, I have the Holy Spirit within me, so I can know all things, and I don't need to listen to anyone else. You could take it that way, be like, forget you, I don't need to hear that. And people can use it that way, because if they want to cover up their own pride or their own struggle with something, I can say, well, you know, I got this verse right here. You can't say that either. You know, we're all here together. We're all in the multitude of counselors. There's much to be taken from. You need to hear others and when they speak. And because I know growing up, it's a tough thing for young kids to come up and grow up, because you're not mature in all these things yet. And there's things you might not be able to know or learn, but other people can come alongside you and help you along. We'll just wrap up with 28 and 29. This word again, little children, is like I said, what John is trying to refer to an intimate, I'm caring for you. I want to look over you and take care of you and show compassion on you, to know that you need to stick with this. But when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Since we're almost out of time, I just wanted to say one thing. I believe it might have been Joe Reese that said this, but I think this is a convicting thing. And if I said it before, I apologize, but I think it's something to remember always, is what will you be doing the split second before the Lord Jesus comes back? You know, will you be looking at something inappropriately? Will you be talking to someone about an inappropriate joke? Will you be lying at work? Will you be, you know, doing something that you shouldn't do or say? And then the split second after that, you see the Lord Jesus' face. I'm not a scholar on the sense of understanding this whole shame before him at his coming. I don't want to go too much into that, but I would say that I think that in heaven, I don't think we're going to be too excited about the wood, hay, and stubble that we bring before the Lord. I would think that that would be something that would be obvious, but perhaps I'm wrong. But I think that this is saying, continue to abide in him because you love him and you don't want to be ashamed before him. The last verse of the chapter ends with something that's not conditional in the sense that, you know, you're not sure he's righteous, or, you know, it means since, it's almost like a since you know he is righteous, because you know that he is righteous and that is what his character is and who he is, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, this will play into chapter 3, as we know the chapters are not inspired as far as their break-offs between chapters, and this will go a little further, and it'll be covered the next time. But do remember that those who practice righteousness are born of him. Continue to abide in him, to walk in his ways. I hope these verses were encouraging to you as they were to me, to remember that we do know him. We're not these Gnostics or others that maybe around this time and in our time frame today would say, well, we have this special knowledge or we have this special place. It's not that we're saying that at all. We're saying that we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We've been changed from the inside out. So therefore, that's why we have what we have in Christ. It's because of that only. Just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us and what he has done for us. We are so thankful that although we were sinners and wretched and blinded and darkened in our understanding, that we now can see and understand who you are, for the Holy Spirit is within us, and that we can know you. We can know the truth. We would pray that we would be careful for those that would be around us or in our mix, or things that might seem like they're Christians or might have an outward appearance that they're Christians, but they do not know you, Lord. We think of examples of people standing up and being very clear that they were and are of you. We think of Moses as he would reject Egypt and the passing pleasures, but that he would put himself with your people. We pray that you would help us to never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we would stand on your side and your side always, that we would love you and we would show it outwardly and not just inwardly, that we would have this private salvation. We would have a obvious, blatant, always exuding from ourselves salvation, that we know that the love of Christ compels us to live righteously, as we would read at the end of the chapter. We thank you for who you are, what you've done. We thank you for these verses that help us to continue to abide in the truth, and that the Holy Spirit would continually guide us and direct us and show us and love us and help us. We thank you for this time today. We thank you for those who were able to make it today. We pray for safety traveling home. We love you so much. We thank you in your name. Amen.